Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
At the risk of sounding trite this morning, I want to ask you a question to think about. What's your number one goal in life? If you were to be honest, what's the number one goal of your life? You might say be happy, might say to be comfortable, might say to be successful, popular, to get married, have a family, to succeed, who knows? And we can say the quick Christian answers too, the right thing, right? It's not a test, because we could all say the right things, but is it true of our lives? Because you should really actually let the people closest to you answer that question for you, because the people closest to you are the ones that are probably gonna know really what the number one goal of your life really is and what you would see the purpose of your life. Our hearts are deceptive. We deceive ourselves pretty easily and can talk ourselves into something. It's those closest. What would they say? And I ask that because our goals in life really are our life principle, shape our decisions, shapes how we spend money, shapes how we treat people, shapes our marriages, our families. It shapes every relationship. It shapes that. We do what we do because we believe what we do is going to give us a good life. Got to be honest. We do what we do because we believe it's going to give us a good life. Maybe a great life. What is a good life? What are the ingredients to a great life? Well, Paul tells us that it's faith, hope, and love. These three remain, and the greatest of these is love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read from chapter 13, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud. It's not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Once again, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Or as the J.B. Phillips translation puts it, "In this life, we have three great lasting qualities, faith, hope, and love." So the ingredients to a great life is faith, hope, and love. That's why we're spending the majority of the summer. We've talked about faith, we've talked about hope. Today we talk about love. Now, why is love greater than faith and hope? Well, if you look at your notes, first of all, faith will be replaced by sight. We need faith now because the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't see how it all fits together. We don't see the big picture. But the day that you die and go to heaven or Jesus returns, we won't need faith anymore. It will be replaced by sight. Hope will become a reality. The things in this, we talked about last week that hope is the confident expectation of God's faithfulness. We're hoping in God. We're hoping for all that he promised to be for us and all that he promises us and to be fulfilled in eternity. We won't need hope anymore because it will be a reality. Why is love the greatest? Because love will culminate all. Love will culminate all. Love authenticates my faith and my hope. If I say I have faith and hope, love authenticates whether it's real and genuine or not. And Paul says, I will show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way is the way of love. It's to walk in love. And I want to kind of talk through this morning on how to follow the most excellent way. That if love is preeminent over everything, then how do I do that? First thing I want to tell you is this, is I will not view love as a feeling, but a choice. Write that down. I will not view love as a feeling, but a choice. John says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So we don't love just by, it's easy to say I love you to somebody. It's easy to say we love somebody. It's hard to actually bring the actions behind. John wants us to learn how to actually live it out and not just talk about it. Understanding that love is a choice changes everything in how we view love and how we view life. We live in a culture very confused about love. Our culture is very confused about love and what it is, and it actually affects Christians as well. It affects the church deeply. We see it every day in people's life. Love is a very loosely used term. I was thinking about this. I'm going to ask for a little participation here. All you have to do is turn on the radio and listen to music, and you hear love songs, right? And you can find out how loosely the term love is actually used. So when you think of a song with the word love in it, what song comes to mind? I'm thinking of one. All I Need Is Love. Somebody else? Anybody? Last night somebody said, what's love got to do with it? Tina Turner. So, I mean, you're okay. What came to mind? Money Can't Buy Love. What was this one? What the World Needs Now. We could. Love is a splendid thing. Love is a verb. Good. We could stay here all day. It's a large classroom. Bon Jovi, You Give Love a Bad Name came into my mind for some reason. I'm a child of the 80s. I apologize, but I saw the hair and everything. And no, I don't. But you know what? Love is, in our language, the English language, it is loose because I can say I love ice cream or I love my new barbecue grill, which I wish I had, or I love God and I love my family, and I'm meaning two extremely different things when I say that. Now, it's important that we understand in the New Testament the words that were used for love. English is a very undescriptive language compared to others. Now, in the Greek, there was four words for love, and I'm going to give you some definitions here. The first word that's used in the Greek language is eros, and it's romantic, attraction, sexual love. That eros, that's the word, term erotic, comes from that word. Now, then the next one is storge, and that's affection, where you say, I love that about you. In it's family love. You know how your kids, oh, I love how my kids do this, or your grandkids, they do that. That's that kind of love that they're describing there. Then there's companionship love, which is phileo, and that is brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, that's where that comes from. It's companionship love. And then here's the most important one, agape love. That is godlike, servant, sacrificial, unconditional love. It's the foundation of all other loves. And I'll tell you why. Because if you take agape out of eros, you get lust. If you take agape out of storge, you just get infatuation. If you take agape out of phileo, you can get manipulation. Just manipulate in the companionship part. And so for us to understand this, eros love is very fickle. How many have figured that out? Storge love can be fickle, depending upon the day, Phileo love is even fickle, but agape love is steady and secure, and it's unconditional. Us as people, we have a very hard time giving unconditional love. We actually, it's God gives it, and he's working it in us, but for the most part, our love is conditional as well. We only give when we feel like someone is worthy of it. We have a hard time actually doing, being like God, but he's changing us. Now, often when I do, as a pastor, I'm going to do somebody's wedding, and they'll do premarital counseling with me, and don't think I'm a mean pastor or anything, but sometimes I'll just kind of corner the guy, and I'll say, listen, bro, why do you love your fiance? And sometimes I'll get the response of, oh, she just makes me feel so good. She makes me feel like a man. She makes me feel special. And I'll just, radar, time out. What are you going to do on that day that she makes you feel lousy? What are you going to do on that day when she's having a really bad day and takes it out on you? Do you still love her? That's because it's so easy to say what I love about somebody, but to actually do love is very difficult. We have a culture that has fallen in love with falling in love. It's the drug of choice. That's why so many people have struggling marriages or difficult situations, because they don't see love as a choice, they see it as a feeling. Biblical love is a choice. It's not a feeling. Feelings are good, but they come and go. And you really can't control feelings. It's important. You don't really control how you feel. You can control your choices. Now, people get deceived. They get duped into believing that because they don't feel a certain way, that somehow they must not really be in love. And I hear people say this. They'll say, I love you, but I'm not in love with you. Don't ever say that. That's probably the most unchristian thing somebody can say. It's the exact opposite of what biblical love is really about. I got ruined by C.S. Lewis a long time ago when I read Mere Christianity and he talked about Christian marriage and what love was. C.S. Lewis said, you didn't make a promise, married people, to feel anything. You made a promise to do something. You didn't make a promise. You can't promise to feel anything. How can you make a promise to feel something? That's impossible. But you can do something. And what you have to grab a hold of today is, I'm going to make a choice to love no matter what. I'm going to make a choice, in spite of how I feel, to act in love. Are you in a difficult relationship today? Are you in a difficult relationship today? Choose to love. Love is a choice. It's the foundation of everything to realize it's not a feeling. Today, some folks in this room, you have some very unlovable people in your life. Don't raise your hand. They might be sitting next to you. You have a very difficult person to love. And you say, thanks, Scott. This sounds great, but you don't know what I'm going through. Maybe not. But I do know this, that if you're a follower of Jesus, Romans 5:5 says that God shed his love abroad in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't love the unlovable, but can the Holy Spirit? Does God love them? He lives in you. So learn how to draw upon that in your life to love and let those actions come through for you. And you will be changed. That person will be changed as you love them as well. Second thing to follow the most excellent way is this. I will obey the command to love. Love's a choice, but it's also a command. It's a command. God created us out of love for love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity from eternity past has always been in perfect relationship, perfect community, perfect love. And God, being perfect love, chose to express that love. He didn't need us. Listen, God wasn't lonely without us. It's important. That's a wacky idea. You just need to get rid of that. He created us out of love because he wanted to express love. Perfect love expresses itself. So he created us to love. That's where the command to love comes from. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So whatever God commands of us as his people, it's always with our best interest in mind. God's a God of love. He's perfect. He knows the beginning to end. So when he commands us to do something, it's because he knows what's best for us. And some of you have been in difficult relationships and you've tried to love. You've tried to love someone that's being unlovable. Listen, God expects you to do your part. You can't control the decisions of somebody else. You have no control over that. You can only control you. And so if the devil's coming in today to try to stir up some old home movies of mistakes you've made in the past or something that happened in your past, don't listen to that. This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of change, to become like Christ, to take us where we're at right now, take responsibility for our lives, and move forward in him and display what a redeeming God can do in a life of someone who's submitted to him, regardless of what has happened to us. So he gives this command to love, and it's to love God, others, as you love yourself. I think Jesus, listen, you have to hear this. He is assuming that we love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We provide for ourselves. We feed ourselves, etc. So he's assuming that. But I think there's something also in loving your neighbor as yourself that some of you don't love yourself. And I don't mean that there's a negative self-love that got us here in the problem in the first place. You love yourself too much. I'm not talking about that. A healthy love of yourself is a healthy understanding of who you are. That God loves you and created you to love. And that your self-worth and self-esteem and identity does not come from people or success or achievement. It comes from God. And from there, you're positioned to love as you love yourself. Jesus said this, a new command I give you, love one another. Circle this. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. What a powerful verse of scripture. As I have loved you, love one another. Don't take your cue on how to love from culture. Don't take your cue from the experience you've had in life or from your parents or whatever else it is. Take your cue from Jesus. Now, the important part of this is John chapter 13 is the chapter in the Bible where it's the night before Jesus was to be crucified. And he washed his disciples' feet that night. He took the role of a servant. And if you think about the time that Jesus lived in the Bible, they wore sandals everywhere, and it would have been, you know, animals were the mode of transportation. Those were some nasty feet, all right, that he was washing. I'm not signing up for that anytime soon. I think the best thing, sometimes we have foot washing Christian ceremonies and things, and we all pretty much take showers and clean our feet. Better thing would be like go scrub someone's toilet. To take the role of a servant in somebody's life, to do something humbling. That's what he did when he washed his disciples' feet. But think about this. As I have loved you, love one another. Whose feet did he wash that night? Judas, his betrayer. He washed his betrayer's feet. I know somebody, a pastor friend of mine, who his wife committed adultery on him. And the man that committed adultery with his wife came and repented to him. And as a demonstration of God's love for him, as a demonstration, he washed his feet to say, you know what? God forgives you, and so do I. That's where you're digging down to the kind of love that Jesus says, as I have loved you. Love one another. Jesus said this, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Listen, we're not commanded to like one another. It's hard. You can't say, you know, to like one another. Some of you don't like me. I'm okay with that. You go, oh, you know who you are. You want to know? Oh, who doesn't like you? I'll tell you later. Like is a feeling, love is a command. You can't God can't command us to like everybody. We just don't, you know, see eye to eye on everything. We don't see life the same. There's different personalities, personality quirks, all that come with this. So you can't say we got to like each other, but we're to love one another. Like is a feeling, love is a command. C.S. Lewis said this, "The rule for all of us is simple. Do not waste time bothering or wondering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you will come to love them." I like that. Some people say that the mark of a Christian is truth. It's having the right beliefs. I can recite this creed or have the right doctrine statement or I have all this figured out. And you know what? That's what distinguishes Christians. But Paul said, if I can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Some say that faith, mountain-moving faith, marks a Christian. If I have faith to do miracles, faith to do incredible things for God, but Paul says if I have mountain-moving faith but no love, I'm nothing. Others say it's a spiritual experience. If I experience the gifts of the Spirit and have a spiritual experience with God, but Paul says if I have all the gifts but no love, I'm like a clanging pots and pans together. It means nothing. Maybe somebody else says this, that it's good works. Good works marks a Christian. Paul says, if I have all, give all I have to the poor, even go to martyrdom, but I have not love, then I'm nothing. So what marks a Christian? It's love. Love marks the Christian. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. Jesus has given permission today to everybody driving up and down Ward Road that's going about their business. They're on their way to Home Depot or to Starbucks or whatever. He gave them permission to walk into this room, this fellowship, and find out who are really his people by saying, find out if they have love for one another. Find out if they forgive one another. Find out if they don't gossip about one another. Find out if they believe the best about one another. Take care of one another. Reach out to one another. He'll say, you'll know who are my disciples if that's happening in their midst. He didn't say how high they jump in worship, how eloquent their prayer life is, how much scripture they can quote. He said, you'll know they're mine. They have love for one another. It's also the mark of real spiritual growth and maturity. My love for God it's measured by my love for others. So am I growing in love for God and people? That's how you know whether you're maturing as a believer or not. John says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. All right, lastly, love's a choice, love's a command, and I will accept my calling to love. It's also a calling. You wonder what the will of God is for your life. If you wonder, what has God called me to do? He's called you to love. Back to the opening question. The opening question was, what's the number one goal of your life? What's the number one goal that you have with your life? What would people say about your life? Is it to be happy, to have a career, to be successful? Paul says this, let love be your highest goal. Let love be the highest goal of your life. Love is the purpose of your life. If you're not pursuing to become a more loving person, you're missing out on the point of life. You're missing out 100%. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What remains is love. I put it to you this way. Live for a testimony, not a title. One day, we are all going to have a funeral. There's going to be a funeral in your honor. Because we're all dying. Unless Jesus comes back before then, none of us are getting out of here alive. We are all going to have to experience that. And so people will come to your funeral. What do you want people to say about you at your funeral? You want them to say, here's a woman who loved God and who loved people. Here's a man who allowed Jesus into his life to reshape things. And this is how God changed him or her. This is how God used him or her to love people. That's what's going to matter when it's all said and done. It's not going to matter the title before or after your name or how much money you had or any of that, because none of that's going with you anyway. What remains, what stands the test of all that is your testimony about your life. So how do I know whether I'm loving or not? How do I know what's going on here? Because listen, this is a message about change. Because all of us fall short. All of us have fallen short, but we're all, I hope, getting on the train of change together. And you know what? When it comes to change, somebody else is farther along than you, it's okay. Again, this is not a message of condemnation to try to show you how unloving you are. It's to try to show each one of us the life that we're missing out on if we don't allow God to change us. So on your notes, there's a little gauge for you to look at. And it's taking 1 Corinthians 13 and the description of love and being able to hold on to this and take a look at my life. That, first of all, love is patient. Do you know what it means to be patient? It means that you're literally, it means to be a long way from anger. It means you don't have a short fuse. How many go ouch on that one? Okay, thank you for honesty. All three of us. The rest of you are like this. Don't you hate that when I do that? But and love is kind. If you were to look at your words, the type of words that you speak to and about people, are they kind? What do you speak about people when they're not in your presence? Are your words kind? Are my words kind? Love is content. That means the opposite of envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy are rooted in a low self-esteem. Envy and jealousy are place way too high a value on achievement and appearance. That's why love is not jealous. It's not proud. It's not self-centered. It's not irritable. Ouch. Love is forgiving. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil. It's truthful. It's optimistic. It believes the best about people. It's not suspicious. And love is permanent. So when you take this gauge and you look at it, now what I want you to do is flip over and look in the back of your notes. Here's your homework. I'm giving you a little take home. You're going to score yourself between 1 and 10. And you're wondering, well, where's the 10? Well, we all got a mark off just for being humans. Just because you're you. None of us are going to score 10 on any of these areas. You're fooling yourself if you gave yourself a 10. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we fall short. So let's start in reality. But I want you to take this home and really look at it and say, how's my relationship with God, myself, my friends, my spouse, my children, parents, neighbors, coworkers, the people in my life, how are those relationships doing? What I want you to do is you're honest and you score yourself here in love being a choice, a command, and a calling. In a week, look at it again and look for growth. And then a month from now, look at it again. Then maybe a year from now, did I grow? Am I growing in my love for God and for people? If you can say yes, that's a lot to celebrate. That's what marks maturity in our lives. So the more we study the Bible and pray and do the things that we're supposed to do as Christians, those are to change us so that we can know that we're growing closer to God and to people. As you score your relationship with God, I would just simply ask yourself the question, am I walking in faith and hope today? Am I believing God is who he says he is? And am I hoping in eternal life with him, or is my hope in this life? And then the rest of them, how's your love for others? Because that's a direct correlation to your relationship with God. All right, so there's your homework. I want to conclude with this thought, this question. If you were to be honest, are you following the most excellent way? Most of us say, yeah. And most of us go, and I'm failing in many areas. That's good that you can recognize that. Let God change you. He's given you the Holy Spirit to change you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The first fruit of the Spirit is love, to letting the Holy Spirit have His way in your life. Set things right with God by receiving Christ and His love in your life first and foremost. You set things right with God there. And that will then affect your relationship with yourself. You set things right with yourself, walking in faith, seeing yourself as God does. And then set things right with others by striving for what is described there in 1 Corinthians 13. You'll read that over and over again and let the Word of God change you. Would you stand to your feet with me? Would you put your hands out in front of you just to receive from God? Lord, this morning we ask for your forgiveness for falling short of your command to love one another, to love you and to put you first. God, I ask personally for your forgiveness in my life where I fall short every day. But Lord, we confess this morning we want to change. We don't want to stay the same. We don't want to be unloving people that are short-tempered and unforgiving with one another. We want to be like you. And today we confess and recognize our utter dependence upon you to change. That we cannot change ourselves. It's you changing us. We can cooperate. And Lord, today we take responsibility for our lives where we have failed to walk in love, God. We take responsibility. We're not going to blame anybody or our circumstances. We take responsibility and say, Lord, change us. Have your way in us. And Lord, make us the type of people that bring you honor and glory. Remind us that when we're around difficult people or in difficult situations, that it's a choice to love the way you love us. God, I'm a difficult person, and you chose to love me, and I thank you for that. So, Father, we love you. I pray that this church be known for love, that you would mark us, renew us, and change us from the inside out to be the loving people you made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.